And now we're thankful to have Chris Bird here with us to bring us God's Word this morning.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you all. I remember being here last summer and just being blessed by the fellowship. And I'm looking forward to speaking from God's Word this morning. I send greetings from the chapel, the Boardwalk Chapel. And if you've been taking part in the chapel ministry through your prayers, we really appreciate that. It's just vital to the growth of the ministry. And in the context of the sermon, I'll share one or two things about what God has been doing there. But it has been an incredibly fruitful summer there. We've seen the Lord working in mighty ways. I've only been involved, this is my third summer on staff, and I came for 3 years previous to that with the church group. But Pastor Jim Cesaro, who's the director there, has been involved since 1991, and he says that it's the most fruitful summer that he has seen in terms of people coming to the Lord and beginning to be discipled. So we're just really thankful for what God is doing there. And it's my conviction, deep conviction, that that is the power of God at work, and that it is the result of the prayers that His Spirit has been stirring up in us, that we're seeing Him do mighty things because He's moved and is moving His people to mighty prayer. And that's actually what I want to talk to you about this morning and preach on. So, but before I do that, let me ask for God's blessing on the message. Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you, that we can call you our Father. And we thank you that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you for the gift of prayer. I thank you that you have called us to be your instruments of advancing the kingdom. That you've chosen to use us, that our joy may be full. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be moving among your people this morning. Father, I pray that you would bless my words and that you would use your word this morning to stir up your church to fervent prayer for your kingdom. And I ask, Father, that what we learn this morning would not be mere information, but it would become transformation. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As I mentioned, that is my desire. As
we're looking into God's Word, remember that Paul says in Romans, be no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we listen to Scripture, we read Scripture, we learn from it, not so that we can merely change information in our heads, but so that we can be transformed. That's why James says, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers. So may God transform his people today. Our passage this morning comes from John 16, if you want to turn over there with me. Jesus is speaking with his disciples. It's in the upper room. He's about to go to the cross. And so just before he begins to speak to, before he goes to the cross, he speaks to his disciples. These are his, the last words, so to speak, the last words of his earthly ministry. And so these are the most important things. He says, I want you to remember these things. These are the important things I want you to remember. You need to know these things for your mission. When I lay down my life, I'm resurrected, and I ascend, I'm going to send you out, and these are the things that you need to remember. So it's in this context that he says, speaks to them, verses 23 and 24. Let's read together. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full.
The reading of God's word. So, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about a day that's going to come. In verse 23, he says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. And then his promise follows here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So his Jesus's focus here is on the power of prayer, on the privilege of prayer that his disciples are about to receive. When Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, she's standing there, and Jesus, right, the one who said, from me flows the rivers of living water, he says to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would give you the living waters. And I wonder if, I believe that the church, in a lot of ways, is like the Samaritan woman. We don't fully realize the gift of God that has been given to us, and so we don't avail ourselves of it enough. It's like a mighty army, an army that has a mighty weapon, a great atomic bomb, but they don't believe that the bomb is really capable of anything. And so they leave it polished, and they never use it. That's what the church is like, that does not avail itself of the prayer or does not recognize the gift that God has given us in prayer, the power and the privilege of prayer. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the power and the privilege of prayer. Jesus tells us that in that day, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, what day is he talking about? Well, in verse 23, he says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. The word there that he is using, an ask, is actually different from the word that is translated as ask later on in the verse. So when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father, he's speaking about request, right? Asking as in a request. Father, do this. Father, give us this. But in 23, he says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. The word that's translated as ask is actually the word question. So in that day, you will not question me about anything. So what day is he talking about then? This clues us into the time that Jesus is speaking about. Jesus is speaking about the day in which the Spirit of the crucified and resurrected Lord is poured out on his people. Throughout Jesus' ministry, the disciples are constantly asking Jesus, you know, when will the kingdom come? Jesus, what do you mean by these parables that you're speaking? They don't understand. When Jesus says, I go to lay down my life, they don't understand. Jesus, what are you talking about? They don't understand it. So they're always asking Jesus questions. But through the upper room discourse, he's telling them, I'm about to go back to the Father. And when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Spirit. And when he is in you, he will guide you in the way of truth. And you will understand what my life here has been about. You will understand the things I've been saying to you. And you will understand what your mission is. So he's talking about, when Jesus is in that day, he's talking about the day in which the Spirit is poured out in his church, the Spirit is in us, enlightening us, filling us, the day in which we understand our mission. So Jesus says, in that day, right, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This is a bold promise. And I want to point out that four times in the upper room, Jesus speaks about prayer. And four times in these three chapters, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Right? Four times. And twice in this discourse, he uses that introduction, truly, truly, I say to you. And both times, they're in the context of prayer. Because he understands that he is giving them a pretty bold claim. And it's easy to not believe that Jesus could be saying what he really is. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, the first question that I want to ask here is, what is Jesus speaking about? When he says, whatever you ask in my name, he will give it to you. What is the whatever? Is Jesus saying here that if you want a nicer car, because yours is a little shabby, right? It's got dents in it. It's 10 years older than your neighbor's. That just ask him in Jesus' name and he'll give it to you. Is this what Jesus is saying? Right? No. Jesus is speaking about the greater works that he told them about in John 14. And I want to look at briefly at John 14, 12 through 14. Last summer when I came, I preached on this passage. And so let me take just a brief moment to refresh us in case you've forgotten or if you weren't here. Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus says, when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Spirit. And when I'm ascended to the Father and you have the Spirit, then you will do greater works even than you've seen me do here in my ministry. What are the greater works? Well, we talked about that last year. The greater works are the conversion of the human soul. Remember, Jesus had just raised Lazarus a couple of weeks before. And so he tells his disciples, you will do greater works than these. But what could possibly be greater than seeing someone who's been in a coffin for four days sit up? To see a human soul that's dead in trespasses and sins come to life. That is a greater work. Remember, Lazarus went back into the grave after Jesus brought him out of the tomb. He went back into the grave because Jesus simply resurrected a body that was under the curse of death. But because Lazarus was raised in his spirit through the resurrection power of Jesus, on the last day, Lazarus is going to come out of that grave with a resurrection body that will never die. Right? The salvation that is in Jesus is much, eternally, infinitely greater than a few extra years, right, in a body of death. So Jesus says, because I'm going to the Father, you will do greater works. Because I'm pouring out the Spirit, you will be able to do greater works. You will see the resurrection of human hearts through my death and resurrection. So Jesus speaks here about the gathering of a harvest. And I'll remind you, if we think about, we go to Pentecost, Peter's preaching to the Jews there in Acts 2. And he speaks this very convicting sermon. This Jesus, right, whom you crucified, Jesus, is God has made both Lord and Messiah. And Luke tells us that the people who heard were cut to the heart, and 3,000 souls that day were added to the church, were saved, were delivered from the bondage of sin, were brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of marvelous light. 3,000 is probably more than the number of conversions in the lifetime ministry of Jesus in one day. Why? Because Jesus had ascended into heaven, and all authority had been given to him, and he poured out his Spirit on the church. So the first greater work, right, or the greater works that he's speaking about is, first of all, the gathering, right, of souls, the harvesting of souls, the conversion of sinners. But secondly, the greater works he's speaking about is the increase in holiness. The increase in holiness. Even Jesus' disciples, right, during his earthly ministry, were constantly being berated for their unbelief. Right? Oh, ye are slow of heart, slow to believe. Peter, right, when Jesus is arrested, Peter denies and curses Jesus 3 times before a young girl because of his fear. But what happens at Pentecost when the disciples are gathered together? Jesus has been raised. He's put sin to death. And he's poured out the Holy Spirit. And now, filled with the Holy Spirit, the disciples are transformed, and Peter becomes unstoppable and bold. And Jesus says, you will see holiness increase in yourselves. You will see holiness increase in the world because I'm going to the Father. So, if we come back to our passage, right, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So what is the whatever? The whatever, right, are the greater works that Jesus says we will do. And he says, if you ask for these things, I will do it. If you ask for the conversion of sinners, you ask for the gathering of souls into the kingdom, I will do it. If you ask for the increase of holiness, if you ask for the increase of holiness in yourself, if you ask for the increase of holiness in your church and in your community, I will do it. This is what Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? And Jesus said, you want to know how to pray? You don't know what to pray for? I'll tell you what to pray. Pray that our Father would be hallowed. Pray that his kingdom would come. Pray that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is God's desire. And the Spirit has been poured out on his church. All authority has been given to Jesus. So he says, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptize them. Go, gather in the harvest now and disciple them, and let holiness grow, let righteousness increase in the earth. And it will happen because all authority has been given to me. It will happen because the Spirit has now been poured out and is at work in the church. But let's talk now about the means. All authority has been given to Jesus. The Spirit has been poured out. But what is the means of accomplishing this work? One of the most powerful weapons that God has given to us, one of the most powerful weapons that Jesus has given to his church to accomplish this mission of gathering the harvest, of seeing an increase in holiness, is prayer. And this is why Jesus, right, reiterates 4 times in his Upper Room Discourse, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Right? And twice he says, truly, truly, right? You have to understand, prayer is the mighty weapon It's an atomic bomb in your arsenal that I'm giving to you. So that when you ask of these things in my name, I will do it. So, at this point, I want to deal with a question. Something that I believe, has crippled the church in her prayers and has taken the life out of prayers in many corners of the church is a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty. If God is sovereign, then how can our prayers affect the course of the world? If God is sovereign, how can our prayers change or move God? Can they really do that? For a number of years, I lacked passion in my prayer. And if I thought subconsciously, and at times not quite so subconsciously, was this thought process. If God has determined something to happen, then he will bring it about, even if I don't pray for it. If God has not determined to bring something about, it will not happen, even if I pray for it. Therefore, I concluded, my prayers don't really matter. But I've come to realize that was unbelief on my part. It was a lack of faith. God is absolutely sovereign. And a heart of faith says, amen. Right? God has declared the end from the beginning. He's declared the beginning, he's declared the end, and he's declared everything in between. And that is an awesome comfort. So we know that there's nothing that comes to pass that God says, oh no, I wasn't planning on that. Okay, I'm going to have to do some work here. God never says that. And that is an awesome comfort. But that sovereign God has ordained that our prayers would be the means to accomplishing his end. So the same heart of faith that says, I thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over all things, is the same heart of faith that says, Lord, you have said, if I ask, if your church asks these good things, that you will do it. So, Lord, I'm going to ask, believing that you can do it. That's what the heart of faith says. Dr. Krabbendam, who has trained the staff now for the past 2 years, used an illustration that I thought was wonderfully helpful. He said, the mind is like a Motel 6, single occupancy. Right? And so when you try to hold God's truth merely in your mind and not in the heart of faith, then one thing gets thrown out. Either God's sovereignty gets thrown out and you become an Arminian who thinks everything is in your hands, or you become you throw man's responsibility out and you become a hyper-Calvinist and you say, I'm going to do nothing, right? because God's going to do it. But the heart of faith holds both God's sovereignty and God's promise that our prayers will accomplish things together in the heart. So as we move to our conclusion, I want to speak practically, a little more practically. If God has given us this powerful weapon of prayer, then how do we avail ourselves of prayer? First, we ask. James tells us, you have not because you ask not. And Jesus says, if you ask, you will receive, right? Knock, and the door will be opened, right? Ask, and you will receive. He doesn't say, just sit around and wait for the door to be opened, right? Just sit around and wait for God to give you. He says, ask, and you will receive. Knock, and it will be opened. So we must be asking. But secondly, we must ask in Jesus' name. Jesus says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? The scripture says, the prayers of a righteous man avails much. David says in the Psalms, if I had harbored sin in my heart, right, you would not have heard my prayers. Right? God hears the prayers of his righteous people. But do we have righteousness in ourselves, right, to come before God? No. God looked down on the earth, right, as the psalmist tells us, and saw that there is none righteous, no, not one, none who seek for God. But that is why Jesus came. And Jesus laid down his life and shed his blood so that the filth of our sins could be washed in his blood, so that we could be purified and have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies and ask God and be heard. And that's why Jesus says, when you ask in my name, in that day, you will not ask anything of me. You will not say, well, Jesus, we know you're a righteous man, so you ask God and maybe he'll listen to you. He says, in that day, you will ask the Father in my name and he will give it to you. Because in that day, I will have shed my blood and given the once for all sacrifice. And in that day, you will come to the Father in robes that are pure white, washed in my blood. And you will come to him as sons and daughters of the living God. Jesus says, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things, right, to those who ask him? But how do we become sons of God? Right? John says that to all who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. See, we are born by nature, not children of God, but children of wrath. God is our judge. Right? But when we believe in Christ, when we embrace him with both of our arms, then we become children of God, sons of God. And God withholds no good thing that his children ask him for. So we ask. Secondly, we ask in Jesus' name. Thirdly, we are persistent in our prayer. Jesus told many parables about this. He told the parable about the persistent widow who came to the judge. And though he was not a kind and loving judge, because of her persistence, he said, all right, I'll give you what you ask for. So how much more will our Father in heaven give us the things that we ask for? This is why Jesus says, ask, seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. We have to have a persistence in prayer. Sometimes God does not give us what we ask for right away. Right? But God wants to see, are you coming to me in faith? Do you really believe that I'm the one who can give you these things? Do you really believe that I will give you these things? Right? If you ask once and God doesn't give it to you, and you say, okay, well, and you walk away, Right? You don't believe. God says, you don't believe that I can do these things. If you truly believed, you would keep asking. So we have to be persistent in prayer. Be persistent. We have seen, I've mentioned earlier, the Lord has been at work, has been doing mighty things. And the Lord, by His Spirit, has given the staff a persistence in prayer. And it has been such a blessing to be a part of the staff, because I have seen and understood more and more the power of God. And when you understand and you see the power of God, your faith increases and you become bolder and you become more persistent. 3 summers ago, in my first year on staff, we encountered many Muslims. I'd never encountered so many Muslims in my life. But there are many from Egypt, from Turkey, from Russia, many Muslims that come to Wildwood for the summer. It's part of a work travel program. These are, you know, young 20-somethings, university students. There's hundreds of them there. And so as we were encountering Muslims, there was a closeness that we encountered. We'd walk up to a Muslim and tell them that we were Christians, and they would say, "Oh, well, I'm Muslim. Yeah, I don't want to talk about Christianity. Don't talk to me." Or occasionally, "I'm Muslim. If you want to talk, fine, but I'm not converting. Just wanted to let you know that at the outset." Could not get a single Muslim to take a Bible. But through that encounter, the Lord began to stir up a desire to see Muslims brought to Christ. And so last summer, we began to pray. We had a day of prayer and fasting for the Muslims. And we were up to 2 in the morning praying, "The Lord, save Muslims. Save Muslims in Wildwood. Allah doesn't deserve glory. Muhammad is not the one with the name above every name. Jesus alone deserves your worship. So Lord, deliver these people who are bound by this satanic lie and bring them into your kingdom. Open their eyes so that former Muslims might bless the glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord." We didn't see any Muslim conversions, but I'm not so sure that God didn't answer our prayer. The day after our prayer and fasting, there was a young woman standing at the back of the chapel, looked like maybe in her early 20s. And she was looking at the Heaven and Hell machine. If you've ever been to the chapel, the Heaven and Hell machine is it's an evangelism tool. And so she's looking at it for a few moments, and I walked up to her. I said, "Oh, you can play it, it's free." She said, "No, that's okay, just curious." I said, "Okay." Then I resumed the conversation. I noticed she stayed there, and she's looking up, looking at reading the signs, looking in. So then I went back over to her. I said, "Oh, I'm Chris. So are you a Christian?" She said, "No, I'm Turkey. I'm a Muslim from Turkey." And I said, "Well, what do you know about?" I said, "Have you ever read the Bible?" "No." "What do you know about Jesus?" "Oh, there's something, he didn't have a father or something like that." I said, "Well, that's right, he was born a virgin, Mary." But I quickly became apparent she did not know much about Christianity. I said, "You've never read the Bible?" "No." "It's awesome what God has done. Let me tell you about it." So for the next about 25 minutes, started with the Trinity and then with creation. God created the world, created us to be in fellowship with Him, in relationship with Him. But because of rebellion, of Adam's rebellion, the whole human race was brought into sin and rebellion. Because of that, we've been separated from God. But He came and He promised that He would provide a Savior who could bring us back into fellowship with God. And He came to Abraham and said, "I'm going to bring the Messiah through you." then he came to Moses and told them to, said, my presence is going to be dwell among you. Right? You're going to be my people. I'm going to bring you near. I'm going to be among you. So build the temple and start offering sacrifices, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But that blood, the blood of animals, didn't really purify the people. God was teaching them what he would do. And then Jesus came. And John the Baptist, the last prophet before Jesus came, right, looks at him as Jesus is walking to be baptized and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then, I don't know, the Lord just led me to open up to Revelation. So I opened up to Revelation 21 and 22 and just read that with her and said, I want to show you the end of history, what God promises to all those who are in Christ. We began and showed the final judgment. Then God making all things new, wiping away the tear from every eye of those who are in Christ, casting death right into the lake of fire. And those beautiful words, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Whole time, she was just engrossed. And as I'm reading, her eyes are glued to that page, and she's listening. Before I could even offer her the Bible, she said, do you think that maybe I could take that? I said, absolutely, here you go. So I gave her the Bible, and she walked off reading it. Now, I didn't see her again. But the gospel is the power of salvation. Well, this summer, we continued persisting. Lord, deliver Muslims. Convert Muslims here in Wildwood. Lord, give us the joy of seeing Muslims converted. Don't just deliver them. Lord, we want to see the joy. Show your power, because you deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. A week ago, speaking with a Muslim from a man from Egypt, Mo is his name. And he had a Christian co-worker from Guatemala, another man on the young man on the work travel program, who was a Christian. And we connected with Jorge, this Guatemalan, at the beginning of the summer through a midnight dinner outreach we had. So he brings Mo to the chapel about a month ago and says, you know, here's my Muslim friend. I want you to share the gospel with him. And so we start sharing the gospel with him and developing this relationship with him. A week ago, 10 days ago, Mo came to the chapel. He had come several times since then. We've been building this friendship and continuing to share the gospel. But Mo asked me, are there other churches like this, or is this the only one? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, if I had a wife and children, could I take them to any church and still, you know, have something like this? And so I explained to him what a true church is. I said, a church, a congregation, is made up of people who have been delivered from sin and death by Jesus, right? Who have been reconciled with the God, who have been given new hearts, who have been washed clean of their sins, and who have the Holy Spirit in them. When the Holy Spirit is in you, you have fellowship with one another. I said, so yeah, you can go to any church where people have the heart of Jesus, have his righteousness, and have his Spirit dwelling in them. I said, and that's the gift of God through faith in Jesus, when you believe in Jesus. And then I asked him, Mo, so what about you? Do you believe in Jesus? He said, for 2 days now, I believe in Jesus. Praise God. Amen. God, and Jesus here says to us, whatever you ask of the Father, my name, he will give it to you. Bold, persistent prayer. So we ask. We ask in Jesus' name. We ask with persistence. We pray in the Spirit. Fourthly, we pray in the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians, right, praying at all times in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, first it means that you have to have the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus is the one who gives the Spirit. When the Spirit is in you, then the Spirit uses your prayers, and He intercedes through with groanings through your prayers. Praying in the Spirit also means to pray the desires of God. And this is what reconciles the problem of, well, what if I really desire something and I ask God, but He doesn't desire it? See, when the Spirit is dwelling in you and you are filled with the Spirit, your desires are transformed and you begin to desire the things that God desires. And so you pray for the things that God wants. And so He gives them to you. That's why you have to be filled with the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Which also means that you have to pray through the Word. Because the Word is the sword of the Spirit. How do we become filled with the Spirit? By being filled with the Word. The more you become filled with the Word, the more you understand what God's desires are, the more you are transformed. Your mind is renewed and your will is transformed to match God's. And so the things that you long for, the things that will bring you joy, you ask God for those things. And those are the same things that God longs for, the same things that bring Him joy. And so He gives them to you. So fill yourself with the Word. Pray through the Word. Right? Begin to know more and more what is it that God desires. And as He transforms your will, that will become your delight. That it will become your joy for God to grant those things. And it's also His joy to give them. And that's why Jesus concludes here in 24, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. See, God does not need us. God did not need us to accomplish His purpose. But He chose to use our prayers as means. Why? So that we could have a fullness of joy. When we desire something, we ask Him for it, He gives it to us, our joy is full. So in closing, let me turn to Isaiah 45:8. And listen to the desire of God. And may it become your desire for New Hope Church. May it become your desire for Bridgeton, the Bridgeton area, for your neighborhoods, for New Jersey, for South Jersey. May it become your desire for the United States and for the world, for all the nations. Listen to God's will and desire. Shower, O heavens from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created. It is the Lord's desire that righteousness would be rained down, that salvation would spring up, that those family members that you know, neighbors, Muslims, would know the salvation of Jesus, would become worshipers of Jesus, and that they would become filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. That's God's desire. Let's pray boldly for the Father for those things. Ask, and He will do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You that it is Your will, Lord, that all the ends of the earth would see and know the salvation of the Lord. We thank You and praise You that it is Your desire that righteousness would spring up, that Your glory would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And, oh, Father, it is our desire that salvation would spring up here in South Jersey, that salvation would spring up in Bridgeton, that righteousness would be rained down, that righteousness would fill the earth, that righteousness would fill this church, that righteousness would be seen the righteousness of Christ would be seen in Bridgeton. And Lord, you say that if we ask these things in the name of Jesus and in his righteousness and in his spirit, that you will give them. So Lord, we ask these things that our joy may be full and that your glory may fill the earth. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.